Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's so good to have you along for a brand new week of broadcasting here on Christian Talk 660. You've certainly got a number of great topics lined up to talk about this week, and we're going to start off with one today that I think that many people in our listening audience are going to find very interesting. The title of the blog that I posted this morning is the same title of the book that we'll be talking about. It's called Gospel Wakefulness. We're going to be talking about that subject. And you may ask yourself, what exactly does that word mean? What are we talking about when we're talking about gospel wakefulness? I think that the author, when he put that title in, assumed that that would be a question many people would ask, because in his book, he begins the first chapter by talking about what is gospel wakefulness, and that's where we'll begin when we start the program today. Let me let you know that on tomorrow's broadcast, we'll have the folks from World Magazine. In fact, Jamie Dean is going to be with us. Last week's broadcast on Wednesday, we were had the privilege of visiting with Mindy Bells, and Mindy had just gotten back from Afghanistan. She had actually just come back the day before, and she gave us a firsthand report of what was taking place in Afghanistan. It was very interesting. This week with Jamie Dean, Jamie has just gotten back from Japan. And so now Jamie will be giving us an update on what's taking place there in Japan, but you'll also be talking a little bit about politics on the program tomorrow as well. For a couple of reasons. One, tonight is another GOP presidential debate, and so we're commenting on that during the program somewhat tomorrow. And Jamie's written some stories about the GOP field and what's taking place related to that right here in the state of South Carolina. It won't be very long now before all the folks that are involved there in the GOP presidential candidate field will be right here again in South Carolina. They've already been here a number of times, but they'll be here again because we'll be gearing up for the primary. And so they'll be looking to come to our area and talk to a number of different folks, probably have some in the studio with me here. I anticipate that taking place. One of the candidates that I've been zeroing in on, by the way, is Ron Paul. And I think some interesting things are happening in the campaign about Ron Paul. And I don't mean that when I say zeroing in on it, I don't mean I'm a Ron Paul supporter. I actually think that there are some things that are that Christians really need to think about when they think about the candidacy of Ron Paul. And I want to expose a couple of those things on the program tomorrow. I'm looking at it from a biblical perspective with each one of these candidates, not a right-wing perspective, not a conservative perspective per se, more of a Christian perspective. I'm looking at what the candidates are saying and saying, wait a second, is this really something that lines up with what the Bible tells us we should be interested in? I'm zeroing in on Ron Paul because there are a lot of Christians who like the message of Ron Paul resonates with a few of the areas of what Christians are thinking about, limited government and these types of things right now. And because of that, they seem to be gravitating towards him. And at the same time, Ron Paul seems to be reaching out to them like never before. For instance, he was running right here on in local media here, ads about that how he is pro-life and anti-abortion. And that, I thought that was strange that all of a sudden these ads are running here. And in either case, I just set that up for a discussion for tomorrow afternoon on the broadcast. That's not what we're talking about here on the program today. So let me go ahead and welcome in our special guest today. And he's written a book about, as I mentioned here, the subject of gospel wakefulness. And the opening part of the blog out on the publisher's website, and the publisher, by the way, is Crossway. It says this: we may know the gospel, we may believe it, and even proclaim it, but we may also assume the gospel and become lethargic to it. In this book, Jared Wilson seeks to answer the central question: how do we experience and present the gospel in a fresh, non-routine way in order to prevent ourselves and others from becoming numb to the gospel message? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And my guest on the program is Jared C. Wilson. He's the pastor of Middletown Springs Community Church in Middletown Springs. I'm not sure where that is. I think it's, is it Vermont, Jared?
It is Vermont.
Vermont. I'm sorry. In my blog, I left off the actual state, but Middletown Springs, Vermont. So, Jared, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
Certainly an interesting subject that you're talking about here. I kept filling in the blanks with other words from the scripture that I want to ask you if they would be legitimate words synonyms for gospel wakefulness. But let me let you talk first about, give us a summary of the why you wrote this book and what do you mean by that term?
Okay. Let me start with the second question. What does gospel wakefulness mean?
Okay.
It is my phrase for simply astonishment over the good news of Jesus Christ. A reaction to the news that Jesus Christ had lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death and was raised bodily, literally, and that trust in Him, placing our faith in Him, saves us. His merit is our merit for forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. So that is the good news. Gospel wakefulness is having a reaction to that news that approximates the radical nature of it.
Mm.
So, for instance, probably the most famous and popular hymn in the church is Amazing Grace. Even lost people love singing Amazing Grace at funerals and whatnot. But the song, we could sing the song without the adjectives, and it would still be an announcement of the saving news of Christ. We could talk about how the proclamation of grace, the sound of grace, saves wretches like us. But to sing it with authenticity, that grace is amazing, that the sound is sweet, it implies a reaction or a worshipful response to what the gospel is. And so gospel wakefulness just comes at the subject of the gospel from a worshipful perspective.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways I define gospel wakefulness in the book is to say that it means treasuring Christ more greatly and savoring His power more sweetly.
Mm. That term wakefulness, I was thinking some of the synonyms, quickening or renewal or personal revival. Would those types of terms work as synonyms for wakefulness?
I think so. Renewal and revival, especially. We have to be careful with the word quickening. As I outline in the book, I think for many people, the experience of gospel wakefulness can be simultaneous with regeneration, with conversion. But I don't outline in the book as being synonymous with conversion, because I think for many people, myself for example, an experience of gospel wakefulness, this sort of revived response to Christ's work, happened subsequent to my conversion.
Mm. Yeah, I was quickening not so much as the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God as the initial stage of conversion to Christ, but quickening more being that the way the psalmist uses it in Psalm 119 specifically, where he is constantly calling out to God to quicken him. He seems to experience some of what you are talking about in this book, that for whatever reason, he has been distracted from the focus of the redemption of God and the glories of God Himself. In his case, it seems to be primarily through the depths of persecution that is coming against him. But in either case, he's been distracted from that, and he is constantly crying out throughout those 176 verses of Psalm 119 that God would quicken him and, you know, cause him to once again, as you were mentioning, treasuring the gospel. So in that sense, do you feel it would be an accurate synonym?
It would, because one of the points that I try to make in the book is that gospel wakefulness isn't something that you can do. It's something that happens to you through the spirit stirring of our spiritual senses.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that really would parallel, yes.
Yeah, I read that part in your book, and I was in full agreement with it. And it seems that your book differs from many other books that may start with the same premise, a premise that the people of God are not enamored with the things of God as much as they should be. So that's a pretty common premise that people start with in writing a book. But then they seem to begin with, well, here's five steps that you can implement in your church to now get people more engaged in loving God more and seeing more of Him. But yours goes to the place right away pretty quickly where it says pretty much there's nothing you can do in order to do that. So I'm not going to give you five easy steps to being enamored with Christ. I know that's very simplistic, but is that an accurate synopsis of what you're writing about or how you're writing about that?
It's totally accurate. In fact, early on, before Crossway was able to see the manuscript and review it, the great credit to them and sort of the theological culture there that they could understand what I was saying. But in the proposal, when I was shopping the manuscript to publishers, it just had those first introductory chapters and an outline. And one publisher just sort of said, well, once you said there's nothing to do, I kind of missed the point. I don't know what the book's going to be about because you need, as you said, five practical helps and five practical steps. And I think, as you said, that is one of the major problems with, or one of the major factors why the church isn't enamored with the gospel and the finished work of Christ, is because we say you ought to be, and then we pour law on that as the remedy. Mm-hmm. And it just does not work that way. The law, obedience and delight in the law, flows from a response to the gospel and having been stirred and empowered by the Spirit to obey. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where we're told that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another by beholding with unveiled face the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the premise of the book is sort of to, there are practical matters in the book, but the major thrust of the book is to hold up the gospel as glorious and sort of in a exaltational way reflect on the text and show how the gospel empowers all of its implications.
Mm. In saying that, Jared, though, we're really saying that there are a couple of things that can be done, right?
Yes.
Looking at Psalm 119, and the psalmist calling out for quickening, he is constantly praying, right? So prayer is something that can be done. And he's praying that God would make him more enamored. And then you just mentioned holding up Christ, which is another euphemism, we could say, or synonymous with the idea of preaching. So we
Absolutely.
See the tried and true staples of the Christian church, prayer and preaching, right?
Right.
So
that's absolutely right. Yeah.
So, but your book seems to indicate that churches, just like individuals, may have a propensity for getting away from those two things, and they may gravitate towards other things that they think are more. You use the word entertainment a lot in the book. That may be more entertaining to believers. And in doing that, they're actually preventing them from seeing what they need the most. Flesh that out a little bit about how years ago, you may have been looking for another technique or entertaining technique, but now you've come to realize that what they really need is just what you just stated there. They need to see Christ.
Right. Well, motivationally, the heart is in the right place, but I think one of the major problems in that approach, what we might call the attractional church, but it's not just that mode of church that runs into this problem. It's a major irony, because the idea is you want people to receive the gospel, but then the strategy or the means of doing that is by creating and crafting all sorts of production that prefaces the gospel. And what happens is it ends up obscuring the gospel. I kind of think of it as like a Trojan horse. We have video, music, whatever it is, just a way to sort of capture or captivate and to entertain in such a way to get people's attention. But then the gospel ends up being implied. And so we want people to treasure the gospel above all else. But then we act as if the gospel really isn't all that valuable, or that we can't trust it to be power. Over and over again, the New Testament speaks of the gospel itself as being power, and yet some of the way our church is presented is to sort of say, well, not really. Here's the powerful stuff, and then we're going to sneak in and kind of a bait and switch this assumed gospel. And I think we just have created, a culture within the evangelical church of people who experience addicted or experience prone. And it gets old after a while, because only the gospel can sustain, can sustain power over time.
Mm-hmm. So these methodologies on trying to create a moment over and over again, trying to create a feeling within people, it takes up a tremendous amount of the energy of the church to try to do that. It seems like the premise of it is wrong right in the very beginning. But then the way it's actually working out, it takes up a tremendous amount of effort and ability to try to do this. And then it creates an environment where you have to do this now better and bigger the following week, because otherwise you won't get that wow factor along with it, if you think the wow factor is what people need. And so you got that. It turns into a pretty vicious cycle, especially when you then say that what you actually are doing is obscuring what people really need the most.
Absolutely. I mean, it's wrong on so many fronts. One of the primary fronts where it's an error is that we just don't see a corollary to that in the scriptures. I mean, when you look at the church, or even, the early church after what we see, for instance, in Acts and the epistles, we just don't see that sort of approach to proclamation. I mean, there's just not, the disciples aren't putting on skits, and even sort of the modern take on Jesus' parable is so wrong-headed. People think the parables are these sort of illustrations meant to entertain and get people's attention so that they'll hear the real message and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. So there's an interpretive failure there. But then what happens is, instead of making disciples, what we do is we have somehow assimilated recruits to just kind of feed all this energy poured into a weekend experience. And not only is it unbiblical, but it's just unhealthy. It doesn't grow people in Christ.
Mm-hmm. You know, we've gotten feedback from a number of churches that have adopted this mentality, and the feedback coming back is not good. I mean, they're basically saying themselves that they're shallow and that they don't have a good biblical knowledge. And the fact is, like you're saying, it's unbiblical, because the scripture tells us repeatedly in different terminology, but this is the basic point, that the divinely ordained prescription or methodology for change, which is all what we're all about, transformation, change, is the learning, loving, and living the scriptures, right?
That's right.
So if that's the case, if that's what we all want is change, And it comes about through the knowledge, and I mean by that the application of knowledge of the scripture, that, you know, why should we spend our time doing all of these other side issues to try to make that more appealing rather than just opening the book and presenting what the Bible says about God and kind of get out of the way and let the congregation see God for who he is in his word that he's provided to us, and then let that word do the work in the life of God's people. Is that your basic premise?
It is, and I think the reason why we don't do that is because it doesn't feed the idols of immediacy. We don't. Sometimes when you open up the scriptures and major on the scriptures and make, you know, gospel-centered proclamation, the primary feature and the centerpiece of your gathered worship, of your study times, etc., you see crowds shrink. Jesus himself saw this happen.
Sure.
And so the way that we are primed to think in the Western world, evangelicalism, is that, you know, sort of the all-importance of numbers, sort of a prevailing pragmatism. It's not to say that, if a church is growing, it's, you know, it's not centering on the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But we kind of get the cart before the horse, and we assume that if people are leaving, that means it's not working, or there's something that we're doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so to put on the show attracts more people. It produces a more immediate response, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And for all the energy that's put into it, in a lot of ways, easier. It's easier than preaching the word and trusting the Spirit to do his work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said. You know, I put a quote from your book out on my Facebook there this morning. I put this quote. It says, but there is something fundamentally amiss in the philosophy that posits the church worship service as in competition with Disney World or Hollywood movies, or in some cases, the circus, unquote. And then I said that this was a quote from the book, and that our special guest would be Jared Wilson, author of Gospel Wakefulness today on the program. Jared, I had a case here. I've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks here on the broadcast, and you know, I actually named the church and the preacher that it was involved in. It was Perry Noble, and the church was here, New Spring. And here's where this denigrates to. If you adopt that methodology that you're talking about in your book, they played Highway to Hell as part of their worship service. In fact, it was Easter morning. And Perry said that he was looking for a way. These are my words. I can't even repeat his words on the broadcast. But his words were that we needed to find a way to tick off the religious people. And then he, on the Elephant Room, when they asked him about it 11 days later or something, he said, oh, we didn't do it just to specifically tick off the religious people, although he had actually said that verbatim on YouTube. You know, they actually have a copy of it. But anyways, whether it just misspoke or forgot he had said that or whatever. But then he said that they actually prayed about it. They went in as elders of the church, and they got together and they prayed and came back out and, you know, felt, yeah, God gave the go-ahead on this one. The Lord apparently is behind playing Highway to Hell. He can see the sense in this. And so then he goes ahead and plays it, and then he gets the reaction. Then this is what he wanted, was a reaction from the people that he wanted. In fact, I think if I remember right, after I originally heard it played on there, this was his statement afterwards, that if you have a problem with them playing Highway to Hell during the service, then you need to get the hell out of here. That was what he said afterward. Now this is where this mentality about entertaining people leads us. You know, this is, I think, what you're saying in your book. If you're not, I'm saying it here as a conclusion of it. You know, that you just have to keep ratcheting it up and more and more and more, as opposed to, now we're not advocating for boring, interesting subject matter. You know, if you open up the Word of God and you actually treat it the way we should, I don't see how you could be bored if you really are doing the expository preaching of the Word. But on the other end of the spectrum, you got somebody like John MacArthur, who basically is just, for 40 years, has just verse by verse opened up the Bible and taught through it. They got a big church, I mean, 10,000 people or so, maybe more. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're either going to have a small church and that you're not interested in reaching out to people if you do expository preaching, or you have to go all the way to, you know, to these carnal methods that are used by some of the churches today. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, what is important, or what's imperative for us, is to be faithful and to do what the Scriptures prescribe for us to do, which is to preach the Word in and out of season. Now, if God wants to pour increase in any way on that, then that's His prerogative to do that.
Yeah.
It's our job, it's our task as good worshipers to spread the Word far and near, to spread the seed where it will go. But there's nowhere in the Scriptures where we hear or are told to somehow dress that up in any way, because it doesn't need it. And in fact, what we see instead is that it didn't come with eloquent speech, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm.
And yet the gospel itself was the power to do that.
Hmm. We're going to come back. We've got to take a very quick commercial break. Jared, we'll be back in just a minute. Let me tell our listening audience, we're speaking with Jared Wilson about his book called Gospel Wakefulness. It's put out by Crossway. I do have a couple copies to give out on the program here today. If you'd like one for your question or comment today, I'd be happy to, courtesy of the folks there at Crossway, to send a copy to you. Again, let me give you the number here to participate, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
The one thing you can say about the news is it's never news for long. The stories we hear are changing all the time. And that's why you need to tune in to the next Janet Mefford Show. We'll bring you the most important news of the day, every day, inside the church and out, and always from a Christ-centered perspective. Plus, we want to hear from you. So don't miss the next edition of the Janet Mefford Show. We'll see you then.
Weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
This is Senator Jim DeMint. Join me and the Carolina Christians Alliance for Orphans and the Finding Families Adoption and Foster Care Conference on October 25th in Greenville. Come learn more about adoption and fostering and hear from guest speaker Ryan Dobson, the adopted son of Dr. James Dobson. Registration is required, so visit www.dement.senate.gov and click the Finding Families link to register and learn more.
The road becomes home for the Citadel on Saturday, October the 22nd, as the Bulldogs travel to take on the Western Carolina Catamounts for a 3 p.m. kickoff at E.J. Whitmire Stadium. The Bulldogs look to break a two-game losing streak, but Western has won the last two in this series. This is your exclusive local home for Bulldogs football, Christian Talk 660.
Brought to you in part by Greer Flooring Center, Rush Wilson Limited, Carolina Coaches, Just Right Auto Service, and IPS Packing.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Let me go ahead and just give you the number here once again very quickly, and then we're going to go to a brief announcement about a local event that's coming up. The number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Certainly welcome and encourage your questions or comments as we talk about this issue about gospel wakefulness as we're talking through the book by Jared Wilson here on the Knowing the Truth radio program today. By the way, email is also up and running, and so be happy to take your question or comment via email. That email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. I just got confirmation a moment ago here that on Thursday's broadcast, I'll be talking with Ron Nickel, and we'll be talking with him. I think he's with the folks there from Prison Fellowship International. He'll be my special guest then to talk about bringing true justice to our prison system. Real challenge for Christians to be involved in this issue, but he's got a book out called Radical Love in a Broken World. And so Ron Nickel will be my guest on Thursday's broadcast. We'll be looking forward to that and talking with him about that important issue. Let's go to the phone lines now. We've got Matt. Matt is with Southside Fellowship here in Greenville. And Southside has a special event coming up towards the end of the month, or at the end of the month. Matt's going to give us the dates and time here. But it deals with a pretty well-known John Piper poem about the Book of Job. John Piper, not only with being a tremendous writer and preacher as well, but he also writes poems. And I don't know if a lot of people realize that, but in this particular case, they're going to play John Piper reading that poem. And while they play that, an artist is going to be drawing some illustrations from the Book of Job as well. And so a very well-known Christian artist in the area here. And so it sounds like an interesting event. Let's have Matt describe it for us. Matt, did I state that accurately?
Well, almost. The illustrations were originally done by a local artist named Chris Cooley. And actually, those are going to be made into a film project for the evening with John Piper narrating.
Okay.
So it's a slight animation movement with text, but it won't be live performance of art.
Okay. I've seen some of these where, you know, the artist is actually drawing something at the same time, and then at the end they reveal, you know, what that was. But that's not what's going to happen here. It is he is a local artist here that's already illustrated John Piper's book on the Book of Job, right? And then that is going to be put together in some sort of a video presentation.
Right.
Okay, great. What day is this going to take place, and what time did you say?
It's going to be on Sunday, October 30th, and at 6 p.m. We do a series of Sunday evening worship services that we call Refresh Services, and so it'll be in a week and a half on that Sunday.
Now, I went out to listen to that poem that was written by John Piper, and I noticed that there were a number of segments to it. So I don't know how high it went up to. Let me just guess and say that there was 5 or 10 segments of it. How much of that poem is actually going to be covered that night?
Well, as far as I know, it's the whole thing. And when your listeners hear poem, it really, it's a poem like the Iliad or the Odyssey is a poem. It's about 45 minutes long. So it's not a little ditty. It's quite a work. And I think it's split into 4 segments for that evening, telling the story of Job in different, the different sections with meditations in between, music, and a chance to respond and worship between there about the sovereignty of God.
Mm, excellent. Is this the first time Southside has done something like this?
I think this is, I know in the film version this is the premiere of the work, so it really hasn't been seen anywhere else in this form.
Mm.
And it's just powerful, profound, very creative, and well done. Hope people can come and see it.
Now, did somebody here from Southside actually put that film together?
No, sir. Actually, our partners at Summit Church in the area,
okay,
they found the gentleman who was working with distributing the work and putting it together. And so we're just honored to host it at our event since we have a little bit more seating for the community.
I see. And you're expecting a number of other churches, actually, to be part of the congregation that night. Is that correct?
Correct, yeah. Many area churches are invited. So we just so we can plan, we ask people to register at southsidefellowship.org for free tickets, free space, just so we know that we're not going to have a double capacity crowd or anything like that.
Mm-hmm. Southsidefellowship.org, that was the website?
Yes.
Okay, southsidefellowship.org. You can go there in order to register for this event. Starts at 6 o'clock. What time are you anticipating it to end?
It should go until about 7:30 that evening.
Okay, great. And child care or anything like that provided as well?
It is provided. We just ask that you pre-register, again, at the same website so mm-hmm. we can plan for you.
Excellent. And will there be copies of John Piper's book on Job available or any sort of material available after the presentation?
I am not 100% sure about the book. I know they are endeavoring to get that DVD project available for a very low price at the event, as well as the artists will be there selling some of the original prints. If something really sticks in your mind and speaks to you, you can have one of the original prints with some text on it from Job, just as a reminder.
Mm, excellent. Okay, well, thank you, Matt, for bringing this to our attention. I hope people take advantage of it. Sounds like a very interesting presentation there of the gospel. So we really appreciate you bringing it to our attention.
Thanks for your time today.
Okay. That was Matt from Southside Fellowship. And again, he said southsidefellowship.org to find out all the information going to take place at the end of the month. So you need to go out there and register for it if that's something that you're interested in attending. We're going to go back to our discussion with Jared Wilson here in just a second. But let's first go back to the phone line. I think we've got a listener, Mark from Taylor's, with a question or comment about one of the issues we were talking about when we were talking about Matt's book on gospel wakefulness. Mark, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, I have a couple questions, and please understand my questions are not, I'm not trying to put the book down or the concept at all. I'm looking for guidance in these questions.
Okay.
And I haven't read the book. I'm looking forward to it, and in fact, our elders are going through a different gospel-centered book, and I'm finding it very helpful.
Mm.
But my question, the one question is this, is there's a lot of books dealing with the gospel, different aspects of it. Are you, Jared, at all concerned about a point of saturation where, you know, like people eventually, you know, it's out there enough and it just, you know, people are tired of hearing of it?
And hearing of what specifically? Hearing of being gospel-centered?
Well, not necessarily that, but just there's a renewed talk about the gospel now. Let's say, for example, 10 years ago, wouldn't you agree, Kevin, that, you know, 10 years ago people were not talking about it on the same level of
mm-hmm.
awareness.
Right.
So is there ever a fear that there's a saturation point where people in general will say, you know, we keep hearing this, there's got to be something else?
Let's toss it to Jared. Stay on the line there for a second, Mark, for your second question. But, Jared, could you hear that question okay?
I did.
Okay.
I think I did. Well, first of all, it's an excellent question. And I'd like to respond to it sort of from a pastoral angle and not necessarily from an author who's written a book with gospel in the title. Although this issue, is it possible to play this out? I think it's connected to the fear that the gospel-centered thing is a trend or a fad. And I address that towards the end of the book,
mm-hmm.
that fear, that tendency. But as a pastor, one of the things that is sort of a constant temptation as a pastor who preaches committed to presenting the gospel each week, no matter what text or topic I'm in, I want to make sure that the main point is the gospel, that Jesus is the star of the message. And one of the temptations and one of the voices that we will hear is that this is going to get old, that people are going to get bored with this. You can't keep playing the same song every week. People get sick of the same song every week. And I think it is... It's a temptation to not trust that what the scriptures say about the gospel is true, which is that the gospel itself is power. It's the power of salvation for all who believe. That it is going forth into the world and it is growing and bearing fruit. that it is the grace by which we stand currently, by which we're being saved. And so, honestly, to my response or the way that I come to that question is just to acknowledge that the gospel is foolishness, that it's a scandal, that it doesn't, to the unenlightened mind, sound exciting, that it could be, that it could sound boring, but I'm just going to keep trusting, first of all, that the gospel is what the Bible says it is, but also I'm hoping, my prayer is that this sort of movement that, as Mark said, we didn't hear all this talk 10 years ago, and he's absolutely right. I mean, there were a few voices in the wilderness, you know, Jerry Bridges among them and John Piper, who were, you know, putting this out there, seeding it. But the movement we're now sort of enjoying, there's a real danger that it's just a fad, that it's just a trend, if we don't really believe, if we don't mean what we're saying. But I am trusting that the gospel works in spite of the flesh, and in fact against the flesh. And so if it's true, there's no way it can be boring.
Mm. Well said. You have a follow-up to that, Mark?
Yeah, thank you, Jared. I appreciate that. And I certainly believe that, too. I was just concerned about that. It's not something I have any control over, but just concerned about it. The second question is actually related to that, is that, and I don't know the answer to this, but I'm just throwing it out there, that does it appear that a lot of the gospel talk or gospel conversation that's renewed is kind of like us talking to each other about it? And, you know, can we see that people are actually getting excited enough about the gospel that they're going out and maybe being more courageous than ever before to share it? Because, you know, I mean, that isn't that a danger as well to, you know, we get excited about something, but we keep it in-house?
Yeah, let me comment on that just briefly before I toss it to Jared. Obviously, the issue of gospel purity, which is what we're talking about amongst ourselves, right? Do we really, the mission of the church, the message of the church, how important is that? How do we maintain that in the church? That's a necessary topic that must be discussed and must constantly be reevaluated and kept in front of the people of God. And personally, you know, I think that there has been a low view of God and a low view of God's word and a low view of God's church. And we're coming out of that now, and that's why there's so much emphasis on this gospel-centered ministry. I don't know how we, there is no other ministry besides, to me, other than a gospel-centered ministry. So I share your sentiment, like, what's all this talk all of a sudden about the gospel? I didn't think that there was anything but. But anyways, so I think that the unity of the message, or the purity of it, I should say, is an important discussion. But I'm going to guess from reading Jared's book that, yes, once we get that right and we talk about it in our churches, it will always result in a couple of things. It'll result in a fueled doxology that will praise God more, but also it's going to fuel our evangelism as well. Let me toss it to Jared. Jared?
That's exactly right. The gospel empowers its own implications. Let me come at it this way. I have been encouraged in looking at sort of the shape of what we might call the gospel-centered movement, and there's all these different sort of tribes. I would say a majority of them trend in sort of the Reformed theology, but not totally. But if you look at sort of the makeup of individual tribes, you see that it resonates strongly with, you know, a tribe that is big into personal evangelism, street preaching, open-air preaching. You see it resonating strongly with what we might call the missional church, the missional crowd, the group that's interested in contextualizing the gospel in appropriate ways, characterizing their churches as being sent by God as missionary churches in their communities, that sort of thing. So I'm encouraged just at the personality, kind of the myriad makeup of the movement, that there isn't a neglect
so far it doesn't seem to me to be a neglect in the interest in taking the gospel outside the four walls of the church, but just on a philosophical level or theological level, if the gospel is not resulting in mission, if it's not resulting in proclamation, in great commission obedience, then it's not really the gospel that we're believing, or we don't really believe. It's just empty words. It's just talk. Mm-hmm. I don't think we need to fear that talking about the gospel too much is going to result in lack of mission, because if the gospel itself is power, then it's going to propel us out. We can't help but share how we've been changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says to the church, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord because you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So just receiving the word in the midst of their brokenness is what made them followers of Jesus and imitators of the apostles. It's kind of like Leslie Newbegin says that mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy, and I don't know what can create that explosion of joy other than the gospel.
How'd that, did that answer your question, Mark?
Oh, yeah, that's great. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Mark, if you would like a copy of the book, just shoot me an email with your mailing address. It's very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Thank you very much, Mark.
Great. Thank you.
Okay, we'll see you. Good questions there. I think that these are things that people are thinking about, and I think people are a bit confused by all the gospel, you know, you got gospel-centered parenting, gospel-centered evangelism, gospel-centered radio talk show hosting. You know, I mean, it's, and it's, I think people are confused because they live sometimes in a compartmentalized life, and they don't understand that the gospel is comprehensive, that it impacts every single aspect of our life, and that you can't compartmentalize it into just one little area. What we believe has to be brought to bear on every single aspect of our life, right?
That's absolutely true. It is versatile. It is the skeleton key.
Do you find in some of this talk about gospel-centered, though, Jared, that that some people, like you were saying, that in your preaching that you get to the gospel in every single message. Some people, I'm afraid that that means to them, when I hear them articulate it, that if you were to preach a message like from Exodus chapter 20 on the Ten Commandments, or from another passage of Scripture that seemed to mention some sort of gospel imperative, you know, something that we should do as our duty, that they would just see it as being gospel preaching if they right away afterwards said, but you can't do that, you know, this is what the Bible's telling you to do, die to yourself, but you can't do that, and thank God Jesus has done that for you. And therefore they think that they're doing gospel preaching by just racing in and saying, you know, you don't have any responsibility or duty now because Jesus has done all that for you. Have you heard this at all?
Right. Well, sort of the accusation of antinomianism, kind of.
Exactly. A little bit of it, but in pretty good theological garb, because it's using Jesus to say, well, you know, if you're really going to be gospel preaching, then you can't be, you know, talking about sanctification that you need to do something. You're going to be frustrated if you do it. You need to let just understand the fact that you can't do it, and Jesus did that for you.
Oh, right. Well, you know, that on the surface is a legitimate, you know, reflection or function of the law, that it reveals our inability. But I think we ought to preach the law the way that the Scriptures preaches the law.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're keeping it in the context of the storyline, you know, so the way that I might come at the Ten Commandments is not just to say, well, here is the law that was given, and then, you know, come against that as if the gospel, cancels that out, and so you shouldn't even bother with this. You know, God didn't give us the law so we wouldn't bother with it.
Mm-hmm.
But the storyline of the Exodus is God has set his people free, then he gives them the law. So if we get that sort of way that being shapes doing, so we don't obey to be free. We obey because we are free.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one way to kind of lay the gospel over it rather than sort of trying to tack it on and then kind of messing up
mm-hmm.
the implications
of
the imperatives.
Right, going back to some sort of a performance-based acceptance with God. And I think that's where the problem comes in. They confuse the idea of acceptance or trying to earn acceptance. So when they speak constantly about the law can't do that, they're insinuating that Christians are trying to go back and find their acceptance with God through keeping the law. And I think sometimes it's not stated clearly enough to say that, but out of their obligation now, or out of gratitude for what Christ has done for them, they are still obeying the law of God. And so I think sometimes it just is a little bit fuzzy in the statement of it, I think a little bit sloppily stated maybe as well, and therefore it seems to be saying one thing that's probably not saying at all. Jared, what's your hope for this book? What's the ultimate hope that you would hope people would be saying and that preachers would be doing and Christians would be doing as a result of your book?
My main hope would be that people see that the gospel is versatile, that it does apply to every situation and circumstance, as you said, that it is powerful enough, central enough, strong enough, to be the centerpiece of our lives, but not, as I mentioned towards the end of the book, and I'm sharing Mark's concern, that gospel-centeredness or even gospel-wakefulness or the gospel itself becomes this sort of like a shibboleth or just some sort of verbal talisman for us. We need to see how wonderful Jesus is. And so I would hope that in the book people are seeing in the reflection on the scriptures and in the exalting in the scriptures that I've tried to accomplish in the book, see Jesus as wonderful and as supreme and preeminent.
Mm. Well, I hope the exact same things happens. I mean, that's the entire work of the ministry, right? And the work of every true Christian is to make much of the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Jared, I thank you for writing this book and for zeroing in on this issue and talking about plainly, you know, what the mission of the church should be and what the message of the church should be. And I thank you for taking the time out to visit with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program to talk about it.
Kevin, thanks so much.
Okay. That was our special guest on the program today, Jared C. Wilson. Jared is the pastor of Middletown Springs Community Church in Middletown, Vermont. And so he's in a tough section there to be preaching the gospel, and he's doing a wonderful job of preaching the gospel and then writing about it as well. As I mentioned, the book that we're talking about today is called Gospel Wakefulness. It's published by Crossway. You can go out to Crossway's website in order to find out more about this book. Crossway's website is very simply just www.crossway.org. That's www.crossway.org. And if you go out there, you can just Google the title of the book, Gospel Wakefulness, and you'll see all the details concerning it, a blog about it. Most of the time, Crossway also has a free chapter out there that you can read about the book as well. So you can read that to start with, and then I think you'll see exactly where Jared is going in that book, and I think you'll be pleased where he's going with that, as he just was saying, about making more about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're planning to do for the rest of this week on the broadcast. Tomorrow we'll be joined by Jamie Dean, the first part of the program, and then I'll give a little bit of commentary tomorrow about the GOP presidential candidates, and I hope to zero in primarily on Ron Paul. And what is Ron Paul all about? What's he talking about on the second half of the program tomorrow? And then Thursday, we'll be talking about prison and prison ministry and the gospel in prisons. Let me say this. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio.